Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody, and you made it, you survived. Good morning. It's an awesome morning. This is gorgeous outside. This is such a beautiful day. My name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. It's great to be with you this morning. Thanks for choosing to spend part of this beautiful day here at Mosaic. It's really good to be with you. I want to share two things, just real, I'll try to be really brief, but and then we'll pray and jump into scripture. Connor just gave an update on some of the ways that we're growing as a generous people. There's an update online. If you go on the website homepage, there's just a generous people and some updates, some of which you just heard, but there's more as well. This is the last Sunday of our fiscal year, so our as a church, we run July 1 through the end of June, so this Sunday is the last. This week is our last week, and if this week we as a church, Mosaic Northeast and Mosaic North combined, give just over $25,000, we'll hit $1.2 million for the year, which is amazing and fantastic. And so we took a big leap last year and set the goal at 1.3, and hitting 1.2 is a big step from last year. It's not quite to what our goal is, but we've held spending back behind that, so that's, we're in line with that. But just a great thing to celebrate, and also just to keep you updated about great news. Second thing is this. I was talking to a guy at Mosaic who's got a young daughter, and I think she's 9, and so kind of in that range of puts herself to bed, but you got to kind of keep an eye on, make sure gets all the way in. And was walking by the door, and she was getting herself in bed, and said, "Hey, Dad, come in. I want to talk to you about something." She says, "Of course." Comes in and sits down on the bed next to her and says, "I need to talk to you about something." "Great." She says, "It's part of my mission." Okay, okay, fire away. I need to talk to you about the difference between happiness and joy. Profound. That's okay. She goes on to explain, "This is my mission, one of my missions for this week from Camp Mosaic." And she had been here in the morning at our Camp Mosaic, which is something that we do different with our Mosaic Kids ministry throughout the summer. June, July, August is Camp Mosaic. And so turn our kids' classes into kind of a camp experience. And so sometimes they walk over to the park. Sometimes they're here playing games, making crafts, learning about Jesus. And it's all synced up with what our teaching series is here, through the fruits of the Spirit. And so last week, our talk in here was on joy. And she learned about joy, and just to be able to connect that together. And he said, "There's nothing better than when your kids talk to you about Jesus and about their spiritual life and knowing God." And so that was a highlight of his week. And so I just wanted to share that with you. I also wanted to give us an opportunity just to thank all of those here that volunteer and teach and serve within our kids' ministry. Thank you so much. I've got 3 boys, one of which is still in it. The other 2 have gone through, and they are different young men because they've been through it and have been deeply impacted by so many of you that volunteer and teach in there. So can we just say thanks and appreciate those? So I've got kids from birth, literally through fifth grade, that are cared for by volunteers throughout our gatherings every Sunday, and it's a significant part of who we are as a church family. Hey, we're going to continue on with our teaching series, so let's just take a moment just to pause and to pray. I'm going to pray and invite you just to close your eyes just for a moment, and then we'll open up Scripture together. God, we're not here just by chance. You planned on meeting us here this morning. Some of us knew we were coming. Others of us might be a little surprised to find ourselves here. But God, you knew that we would be here, and you planned on meeting us here. And God, would you right now this morning, stir deep within us a desire to connect with you, to encounter you, to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. God, in this place, in this time, we just simply acknowledge that you are here, that you are good, that you have created and desire to be with us, that you love us. Holy Spirit, move and work in this place, in this time. Would we be different people because you've stirred our hearts and our minds? Would our will, would our very ability to act, our will be in your hands? And Jesus, as we open up Scripture, it's yours, it's your word. Would you be the one that teaches us right now? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We started a number of weeks ago a series that is called The Fruit of the Spirit, and we've just titled it that because that's what it's about. If you don't know what that term means, it's this biblical term to describe the characteristic or the type of person that God is growing. Those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, he's growing us into this kind of people. And it's this list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it says, so it's that long list, and it says, and against such things there is no law. And what that means is, because it sounds kind of odd, what that means is that you can't put a rule in place that makes a person become this kind of person. We've all tried it. If you have kids, you've tried it on other people. You can't make somebody be this kind of person. We started the series by saying what is planted in us grows out of us. We know that from agriculture and how things grow. You don't have a fruit when you plant something different. Whatever you plant is the kind of fruit that you get. And it's this picture, it's this image that we're given in Scripture that what's planted deep within us, what's most close to our hearts, what's most central to who we are is what's going to grow out of us. And so when we choose to follow Jesus, what happens is that he meets us right there. You just get this old phrase of invite Jesus into your heart. What it actually means is that your very soul is tied to Jesus. And what it means is that Jesus wants to actually grow his kind of life, his kind of being, this kind of characteristics in our life, that we become this kind of people. We're gonna focus on peace today. 2 weeks ago was love, last week was joy, today is peace. And as we've been moving through these, I've realized something I didn't realize prior to the series, and that's that each and every one of these things is something that our world longs for. Our world longs for love. On the week that we focused on love, there was a mass shooting at a gay bar in Orlando that we all know about now. 49 people killed. The shooter killed by police. 53 other people ended up in the hospital with critical injuries. A number of days after that was a shooting again in Washington State, just north of us. Just a few days ago, Mogadishu, eastern coast of Africa, was another shooting where a number of people were killed in a hotel. There's a sense of violence around us that is the very furthest thing from peace. Our world longs for these characteristics: love, joy, peace, and on. We know that there's not enough, it doesn't seem like there's enough supply to meet the demand for peace. We look in our own city and we see a housing crisis, and we know that friends are being priced out of places to live, and we know that although the economy has recovered, that many people struggle to find jobs and to find a paycheck. And for those of us that have started to plan and about retirement, and others that have planned for years, that looks completely different because of the shift in economy the last 6 years. And we look around and there's these issues that build pressure into our lives and seem to bring chaos into our world, and we long for peace, and it seems elusive and far away. The supply doesn't seem to meet the demand. And those are all external. And if we look and think internally of what we actually want for our own lives, and we struggle with worry and anxiety and shame and insecurity and whatever else it might be that are deeply personal that we might not ever let anybody else know, and all we long for is a sense of peace and security in our own lives. Whether it's external or internal, we don't feel like the supply of peace available to us today meets the demand that is present in our world. And we look at this description of the kind of people that God wants to form. Those of us that are following Jesus, he wants to form us into these kind of people. It's what the world longs for, and it's what we long for. And today what I want us to do is to look at Jesus, not at things we can do to be more peaceful, but to look at Jesus as the example of peace. Like for all of these, We're invited to look at Jesus, to see him modeled and demonstrated. And as we look at Jesus, he actually brings these into our own life, not because we're self-disciplined or can write them down and practice them, but because we actually know Jesus and cling to him. And so what I want to do is start by looking at just a brief snapshot in the life of Jesus where he exudes peace. And so if you've got a Bible, find your way to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, it's in the New Testament, which is the back third of all of Scripture. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke's the third book. It'll be up on the screen as well. But Luke chapter 8, verse 22. I'm going to start here by looking at Jesus, and then we'll look at what peace actually is, what it isn't, and one danger. But here's the picture, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. It's kind of a normal day, Jesus and the disciples hanging out. It says this, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake. So wind, rain, storm. Squall comes down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. Water was coming over the edges of the boat. They were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. There's an exclamation point in there. That's easy to interpret. They're scared. They're almost yelling it. Jesus, wake up. We're going to drown. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? Jesus asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. I don't know where you picture yourself in stories like this of Jesus, if you're familiar with this story. You've just heard it for the first time, if you've never read it or heard it before. But where you picture yourself, if you put yourself in the story, when I read these, I always put myself in the story. I always put myself in the role of the disciples. If you put yourself in the role of Jesus, well, you've got some other issues. But I put myself in the role of the disciples, and what would this experience feel like and be like? And I always picture Jesus kind of getting woken up and then walking to the edge of the boat, while kind of glaring at the disciples. I don't think he did that, but that's my human mental picture. I think he was probably smiling, and maybe, I don't know. But he's looking at the disciples, and then he looks out at the waves and goes, we're done, and then turns back, and he just, everything stops, which in and of itself is the focus of the story and an amazing thing that Jesus is divine and can do that is the bigger point of this story. But he says, we're done over here. Waves stop, wind stops, just calm day, like today. Then looks at his disciples and he says, where is your faith? And so I put myself in the role of the disciples in the story, and I think, what would that be like if Jesus is saying to me, where is my faith? And I'm like, seriously? Like, can we think through this together, Jesus? Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, do you see what's going on around us here? This is craziness. We're about to drown. What else am I supposed to do? Jesus, what we don't have in the story is Jesus calculating where everything's at. He doesn't stand up, calm everything, and then turn to the disciples and begin articulating how strong the wind was, how high the waves were, how many feet the waves were, how much in just sheer, liquid volume had come into the boat of water. He doesn't do that. He doesn't enter into the dialogue of here's where everything's at. He just turns to him and says, where's your faith? I read that, and maybe you hear it today as some kind of a judgment of, Tim, you don't have enough faith, or you don't have enough faith. I actually don't think Jesus meant it as that. Jesus is saying, where is your faith? Because he knows what they did was they tried to handle it on their own. They tried to handle all of this chaos and all of this storm and all of this crisis and all of this challenge. They tried to handle it all on their own until they couldn't anymore. And at the moment that they couldn't, what they did was they stepped out of their own power and they stepped into this lane of faith and said, we're going to depend on the one that's sleeping down below, and we're going to wake him up. And what Jesus is doing is saying, where did your faith start? Because for you, disciple, it started when the wind was blowing this hard, and when the waves measured this high, and when this much water got in your boat. That's where you found your faith. And Jesus' invitation and the question, not one of judgment, but one of invitation. Did you have faith when we first stepped onto the boat? Did you have faith when you were sitting on a bench on the boat and you felt the first hint of a breeze? And then you felt it just a little bit stronger and cool, And you know because you spent your entire life around this lake in Galilee. And you know what's coming, that a storm is coming. Did you have faith then? Did you have faith when the first droplet of rain hit your face and you went, that might be rain, but maybe not, but maybe? Did you have faith right then? That's what Jesus' question is. Where does your faith begin? For the disciples, in that moment, it started when everything got too much to handle, when the storm was too strong, when the pressure from outside was too great that they could not handle. Then they had faith. The invitation for them and for us is, do we have faith to the moment we become conscious in the morning? Do we have faith when everything is going fine and easy? Do we have faith normally day in and day out? Are we depending on Jesus? Jesus says it this way. He says it in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I have said all these things to you. I have told you all these things. I've told you all these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I've said all of these things so that in me you might have peace, because in the world you will have trouble. Jesus is at the tail end of a several hours long conversation and prayer session over a meal that many of us know is the Last Supper. And what he's been doing is he's been telling the disciples how to be a disciple, how to be human, with him not physically present there anymore. He tells them, just before he says these words, of all these things, he tells them, I love you, and my Father loves you. And right before that, he had just told them, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you an advocate. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who's going to be present with you always. And then a little bit before that, he had just told them, I'm a vine, and you're a branch. And you're designed, you're created to take your very life and connect it into mine so that your life is weaved into my life. Again, we know that today as Jesus being at the very core of who we are, of us taking our identity and depending it and relying on Jesus more than anything else. And he's just got done telling them all these things. And then he says, I've told you all these things. Why? Why? So that we can have peace. So we can have that very thing that seems like there's not enough supply of when the demand is so high. He says, I want you to have peace. And not just when the wind is blowing too hard. The word trouble in that verse, I've told you all these things so you might have peace in me, because in this world you will have trouble. That word trouble, actually, the very root of the word means simply pressure. Life. Pressure. When we can't handle it. When we feel it. Isn't it? Jesus is so good. He gives us these words, and he's honest with us about life. We've all followed other ways of thinking and other people and whatever it might be. We have all followed other things and people that promote to us the lie that this world will work itself out on its own and that we can get by on our own. We all done that. Jesus comes, he's so good. He comes in and he says something completely different. Life is difficult. Life is full of pressure. Some of us have a lot more of it than others. But there's pressure in the life. He says, in the midst of that, it doesn't just go away with me. Jesus doesn't promise, I come and then all the pressure goes away. He says, no, in the midst of that pressure that you can have peace. In the midst of the wind starting to blow harder and harder and the waves starting to rise, in the midst of all that, peace is available, that you can have peace in the midst of all. That's what Jesus says. What is peace? This is a definition. You could find others at similar different words, but at the core of what peace is, or what Jesus offers, is confidence in him in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of pressure, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of life, confidence in Jesus. It's this sense of my very life and my future, whatever that might be, is secure because my hope and my identity and my very life rests on the person and work of Jesus. That's peace. In the New Testament, the word shows up, this idea of harmony, of calm, calm. Not that everything else is calm around us, but that we're actually calm. Harmony. And that idea of harmony actually rests on the Old Testament word, shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before. Shalom is the Hebrew pronunciation of the word peace. And we get peace from that Hebrew word, shalom. And it means wholeness or well-being. It's this thing that is so elusive to our world that we can't just all get along. That there isn't just this pervading sense of well-being in our world. That we kind of just barely touch it and then it slips away again. Or we write about it or we dream about it or we elect somebody for it and it seems so close and then yet so far away. That it's this promise that God says is that no, wholeness and well-being begins in my people. That's us. When we follow Jesus, that wholeness begins here, and that there will be a day where God will bring wholeness to the whole world when Jesus returns, but not until then. But it begins in the lives of those of us who are his followers, as we experience his peace and not our own. We're all too familiar with what is not peace, aren't we? We all worry at some point or another. It's just common. It's just like the economy that we live in. It's just worry. And sometimes worry moves up to the next level of anxiety, and we experience anxiety. And it actually seems like, and I don't know if you've talked about this or how you've experienced it personally, but it seems like there's this epidemic of anxiety pervading our world and culture today. I can't tell you how many friends I've talked to, friends and their children and college students and all different ages of all walks of life that use the word anxiety now to describe their experience of life. And it's far too many, and it's far too prevalent. It's far too real in our world today. I was reading that 18%, just over 18% of adults in the U.S. struggle with some level of anxiety, some level of anxiety disorder that can be diagnosed, that registers. 40 million adults between the ages of 18 and 54 struggle with anxiety. Another study said that, including all of North America, that almost one-third of the population of North America struggle with some level of anxiety. And within that study, it focused on college students, and it said in a given year that they did the study, one out of every two, 50% of college students access resources available to them on campus to deal with anxiety problems. OCD, social anxiety, laundry list of phobias, PTSD, on and on and on, all different levels of anxiety. It's present. We're worried, concerned. We're at times hardly able to function with how we get through our days. That's not peace. That's the furthest thing from peace. That grates against peace and competes with peace in our life. Many of us respond with imitation forms of peace, but they're really not peace. Things like indifference and apathy. I'm going to choose to not care about that anymore because it hasn't worked itself out and it bothers me and it's actually causing me to feel anxiety, so I'm just going to choose to not care about that anymore. That neighbor that we were friends, but we were trying to work things out, it's not going to work, I'm just going to be indifferent to that. That issue that I have or the thing that I talk about with my friends so much and it's just there's no progress moving on that, I'm going to choose to not care. I'm going to pretend I'm indifferent and say I don't care. And what it is it's this human-motivated, limited patchwork of an approach to deal with our desire for peace. That I'm just going to not care, and so then I'm going to feel more at peace, and it's limited, and it doesn't work, and it's a counterfeit for the peace that we actually are designed and created for and long for. One of my attempts, maybe, at being at peace is to change what I was listening to on the radio to NPR. I haven't assessed yet if it's helping me be more at peace. I don't know if peace has risen in my life. Boredom has risen, but peace, not yet. I've been bored at times listening to it. But Wednesday, I was driving home, listening to NPR, and Fresh Air was on. It's a show on NPR. And I heard coming up next is an interview with Tony Hale. Tony Hale's an actor. I don't know if you know who he is. I actually got to be friends with Tony when I lived in L.A. One of my best friends in the whole world is a pastor in L.A., and they were in a prayer group together. And so Abby and I got to know Tony and Martel, his wife, a little bit when we lived in L.A. And Tony plays right now on the show Veep. It's an HBO sitcom. He plays a personal assistant to a character that is played by Julia Louis-Dreyfus. And he's actually won an Emmy for it. But I think he was far better in his role as Buster on Arrested Development. If you're new to Mosaic, that deserves an amen. So can we get an amen for that? That's it. Arrested Development is one of my favorite shows of all time, and it should be yours too. And Buster is probably my favorite character in that show. Both characters that Tony plays are just riddled with anxiety. And so the first question the interviewer asked was that you play anxiety-riddled characters. And he says, yeah, and he makes a funny comment, but then he says, yeah, I've struggled with anxiety most of my life, as far back as I can remember. I've struggled with anxiety. And then he talks about how following Jesus and his faith in God has helped him deal with his anxiety. And then he describes how his struggle for contentment and peace in life and what he's learned about that. And he was in commercials early on, and he just longed for a role on a TV show, and he tried out for many, and he flew out to LA to read for the character of Buster, and he gets the role, and he thought, I'm going to be content when I get a role. And he gets it, and he was so excited, and then he had to immediately be in LA, and he describes showing up and trying to get settled and realize he showed up and he doesn't have any underwear other than what he's wearing, and he actually has to go out and buy underwear, and almost having a panic attack being in Old Navy buying underwear. He says, I can hardly deal with this. And what he realized was, I'm not at peace, I'm not content, even though I've gotten what I want. And talked about how he needs to practice being content and at peace without what he wants, so that when he gets what he wants, he can still be content. And his outside circumstances don't shape his contentment and his sense of peace. And how for him, he's had to need to return to prayer over and over and over again and rely on God to go back to Jesus and to let Jesus be his very identity and his source of life and peace in his world. And whether it's him praying on his own or seeking prayer from brothers and sisters to help him go to God together, that's what he needs and relies on for peace in his life as he struggles with anxiety still today. Somebody closer to home for us. As we started this series, we asked for all of us, as we have opportunity, to email into this email address, bethechurch@mosaicportland.org, and share stories of where we see the fruit of the Spirit, we see the character of God in ourselves, in each other. And one of the stories that somebody shared with me was of a guy that's been a part of Mosaic for almost 5 years now, and how he exudes peace. And so I sat down with him this last week and just heard more of his story. I knew a little bit, but I didn't know the details, and he walked me through it. And rewind the tape, 5 years ago, he lived in this neighborhood and married and had two young kids, one early teenager maybe, and one 5 years old or so. And he says in a given night, his whole life got turned upside down. There was a crisis happened in their family, and one of the things that resulted of it was, what came to light was that his wife had been in a somewhat long-term affair. Their marriage then headed down the road to divorce. They're divorced today. It ripped apart a family. And through that, his conversations with his oldest daughter started to change as she started to bring up faith. He wasn't walking with Jesus at the time, didn't believe in Jesus, didn't really care. He described his life at that time, 5 years ago, as he was able to hold it all together. He was able to control his life. He didn't have anything in his life he couldn't handle. And all of a sudden, he had a number of things he couldn't handle. And a few weeks later, walking in the neighborhood one evening, he and his daughter walked by our front doors here and heard music being played in here because the band was rehearsing for Sunday, and they listened for a minute and decided that they would come back and visit on a Sunday here. And so he started coming, and when his daughter was in town, she would come with him. And over a number of weeks and months, he came to a point where he said, I actually can't handle my life, and Jesus is the one that's calling me to depend on him, and he'll handle my life. And described sitting in the balcony one Sunday morning, and as people walked out, just sitting there in tears, realizing he was broken and needed Jesus. And as he's moved through these last 5 years, and he said, I've spent more than $100,000 on legal fees and whatnot, going through the divorce and trying to share custody of the kids and all that goes with that, and too many angry conversations with his ex-wife to remember, and fractured family of what they once experienced. And He says, in the middle of it, I lost a contract that provided for a lot of my money, and I've had to go find more work. He's found Jesus, and he's joined a life group. He's been a part of our Reclaimed ministry, serves in a number of different ways in our life of our church. And I sat across from him and said, we're talking because a friend told me that you exude peace. And I said, you appear really calm. Describe for me in your own words the peace that you know now. And this is what he said. He said, peace for me is trusting Jesus with how things will go. The plan, the control. Trusting Jesus with how things will go. These are words he used. Weight, worry, anger, anxiety, depression. He says, I battled all of those, experienced all of those, and they have over time been relieved because I'm trusting Jesus with how things will go. If you look at him and assess his circumstances and his life the last 5 years, it doesn't match up with how you experience him. The sense of peace and calm and security, inner security, while everything around him is swirling and the waves are rising and water's coming into the boat. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Let me read his experience to you, because it's written in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And that was his experience. He's a living, breathing example of that. That's one of us. That's what we're invited into. And the way is in the verse right before that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There's a danger in peace. And listen to this. There's a danger when it comes to peace, because we hear stories of people who are experiencing peace, and we go, I want that. And the danger is that we might try to practice how they appear. We see how they're living, and we go, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna practice peace. The fruit of the Spirit is planted within us and it grows out. We can't just practice the fruit at the end. We have to focus on what's planted deep within us. And so here's two invitations to how to do this right now. Rather than trying to appear peaceful and force ourselves to be peaceful, the invitation from Jesus is, where is your faith? Is it when you come to consciousness in the morning and before the first wind starts to blow and before the first droplet of rain hits your cheek, are you dependent on Jesus? Do you go to him in prayer and conversation and listening? The first invitation is this, rather than practicing peace, to actually go to Jesus. I've got some friends that have just made themselves available to pray with us this morning, and they're going to stand at the sides by the windows. And one way we can practice that is actually just to go to somebody and say, hey, will you pray for me? You don't have to share your life story, or you can if you want. You can share your experience, what you want prayer for. But just to go and say, hey, would you pray for me? As I say that, I realize that 68% of us sitting here right now go, that's for other people. I don't go and ask for prayer. So if I can talk to the 68% of you, you may think that's for other people. You may not be comfortable. I simply don't care if you're comfortable. We do things that are uncomfortable all the time, and they're great for us. This will be great for you. To actually go to another person and say, I don't even know what, or I'm struggling with anxiety specifically in this way. Will you pray for me? We get to actually experience this thing that we're designed for, of being in a church family with somebody who pray over us, and they don't even know us intimately. And here's the deal. Some of you have social anxiety, and that's the worst thing to do. You'll live. You can actually have somebody pray over you. If you don't make it to somebody there, would you just spend some time in quiet and listen to Jesus? Say, I'm going to come to you and be quiet and listen to you, because you're the one that gives me peace, not some kind of self-discipline of peace that I can appear calm, or some deep breathing exercise, which I'm sure there's value to that. I know there is. But that alone doesn't give us the inner peace that we're designed for. The second thing is this, is walk to one of these tables this morning. As a follower of Jesus, walking to this table and saying, I need you. I can't manufacture peace in my life, but I need you and depend on you. And so we're invited to this every time we gather, to take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice that represents Christ's body broken and his blood shed for us. The very hope that we might have peace in this life is from Jesus. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue to sing. And as you're ready, come to this table. And whether you're ready or not, I invite you to be prayed over by somebody that will be standing on each one of these walls. Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we come as a people that need you. And our desire is to experience your peace. Jesus, We struggle with the pressure of life and the experience of worry and anxiety and faked indifference about things in our life, and it's too much for us to handle. And so we turn to you and we declare that we need you. And would you form deep within us, in our souls, and deep in our hearts, a dependence on you that works itself out as a people that are characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness.